At this time, children grades 3 under who would like may go to children's church. And as they do, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 950. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. After they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now I know that what I'm about to say in the beginning of this reflection will probably shock and surprise most everyone here, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Believe it or not, there are people running for president who open their mouths and boldly say whatever's on their mind. I know that shocks you. Well, maybe they say things boldly anyway, because some of them don't really seem to engage their minds before they open their mouths. But you've probably seen, or maybe even been, the person who has such a conviction about something that they're going to speak up or die. Right? You're not related to anybody that way. And that wasn't even written down. How about that? But then again, there are those folks who are afraid to say anything, even if they have a strong conviction, perhaps because they're afraid they will be ridiculed or afraid they might find out that people think they're wrong, or maybe they might even be wrong. Of course, those who speak boldly and speak their minds sometimes are trying to intimidate others and keep them quiet. And unfortunately, far often, they succeed at doing just that. In fact, many of them even succeed at keeping Christians quiet. Many Christians are ready to talk with others, as long as we're in a crowd of like-minded people, right? Although even there, sometimes, they freeze up. But we oftentimes do just that. We freeze when an opportunity to engage with others outside of our inner circle, outside of our group, are present. And there are those who are within the group who have a few different opinions but are afraid to voice them because they are different. That seems to be a common malady among a lot of folks. And yet more and more these days, as I said, we're finding there are some people who don't care what they say or how they say it, seeking to intimidate. I have a relative, some of y'all know, of whom I will speak. And no, it is not my bride of over 41 years. I promise you that. But I do have a relative of mine that I just basically, for years now, whenever that person decides to start talking about something, I just kind of tune them out and eventually walk on away, because they're going to badger you until you agree. And then you talk to them 3 weeks later and they're going to start right where they pick up. Well, the passage under consideration today is just about that kind of opportunity. An opportunity when a decision needs to be made whether to speak up or not. Now, just prior to this, Peter and John have been arrested for a healing and for subsequently preaching. And before everything is over with, they are told by the religious leadership and the others in charge that, okay, we're going to set you free. We're not going to keep you here. Just don't do this again. Keep your mouths shut. Do not talk about this Jesus. Do not talk about this gospel that you are putting out there. They're warned against proclaiming good news. Euangelion. When released, we're told in the passage where we pick up today in this story that immediately they go to find their friends. They go to find fellow believers and tell them about the orders that they've just received from the high priest, from the chief elders, and others to keep their mouths shut. Well, given the climate back then with the Romans and with others, you might think that immediately they would sit around and commiserate and wring their hands. But the response of their friends is not commiseration. The response of their friends is not to wring their hands and say, "Oh no, well what are we going to do now?" The text states, "And they lifted their voices together to God." They lifted their voices together to God. Not to complain and not to say, "Oh God, get us out of here." Beverly Roberts, Gaventa, notes, and I quote, "Homothumadon," the word used here for together, appears often in Acts and virtually nowhere else in the New Testament, with one single exception, Romans 15:6. Along with panta, which means all, and epito auto, together, it underscores the corporate character of the community. Luke is insistent upon portraying a unified community all together. End of quote. What she sees here, and I think rightly so, is that in the face of certain persecutions, the church and the church members knew that they were together with others and they were not alone, and therefore they spoke up. In this particular instance, together they speak up to God. They pray to God. They begin by addressing God as creator, as sovereign, but not just sovereign, sovereign Lord. As Luke records this, it is also not surprising that he calls attention to God's power, because not only is God addressed as creator and sovereign Lord, there are other statements made about the power of God. But also, he speaks of the sustaining power of God, not just through creation, but even within the believers. In the prayer, if you were to go to Psalms 2, you would find many of the same phrases that are being used by these Jewish Christians. Familiar with those foundational ideas and understandings of God from way back in the Psalter. And Luke understands these as coming, and all the message from David is coming from God through the Holy Spirit, which also for these Jewish Christians gives them even more boldness to recognize that this is still within the whole concept of David as a man after God's own heart and listening to God. Well, anyway, after the Bathsheba incident, he did. David, in that psalm, and it is one of the psalms by David. I know there are many others by other folks. But David, in that particular psalm, spoke with boldness. But he spoke with boldness not in and of himself. He spoke with boldness by the presence of the Holy Spirit, as both the psalm states and Luke records here. And therefore, those followers who are remembering this could speak with boldness as well, especially to those who were seeking to thwart God's desire. And so this prayer is also meant to give a sense of boldness, a sense of God's presence in such a way that these folks didn't have to be afraid. Persecution might come, but fear was not to be a part of their response. Yet God's plan, even though some wanted to thwart it, God's plan, which he determined beforehand to do, would not be overcome. In spite of the large number of people that had been involved, and when the prayer refers here to kings and rulers, that's kings and rulers of the past, yes, but it was also kings and rulers in their time period, particularly Herod Antipas, who had had John the Baptist beheaded. Pontius Pilate, both of whom were the governing authorities that were involved in the death of Jesus. With Gentiles. Who? Well, very probably Romans and others. You know, Gentiles, anyone that's not Jewish. And so those Romans and others who had stood by, who had participated not only in Jesus' death, but just as importantly in the ridicule at that time. And the peoples of Israel. Now, this is not just all of Israel. Interestingly enough, the writer of the Gospel of John will use the Jews as an overall term to speak of the religious leadership and those who follow them. And that's probably where Luke is at this particular point in time as well, as he's recording this. Kings and rulers, Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the Roman garrisons and soldiers who had helped, the other Gentiles who had stood by and laughed and supported this attempt to thwart God's plan, and those members of the Sanhedrin and those others who stood there and refused to speak up for Jesus. Yet the believers praying here, and Luke in particular, see these people as actually part, participants in God's desire to bring redemption, even for those who killed Jesus if they would come to him. It is a plan that God had determined ahead of time that would be necessary to redeem. If we look at Psalm 2, if we were to go there, in fact, in many of the Psalms, the psalmist will oftentimes call for God's revenge, right? We've seen that in recent times when we've talked about the Psalms. The psalmist will pray to God and thank God for saving him, and then will say, "Now, I want you to get all those sorry scutters. Destroy them for me." This destruction upon enemies, of course, is a natural human reaction. But notice, in spite of the persecution, in spite of all that they speak of here, in spite of what's just happened to Peter and John and the threats made, notice the response of these believers. They don't say, "Kill them all, let God sort them out." Rather, their prayer turns to the persecutors, and instead of revenge or deliverance, from bullying, from intimidation, from persecution, these believers once again together pray that God would grant, quote, grant to these your servants, that is those Christians present there, to speak your word with all boldness. They didn't ask for God to take them out of the persecution. They didn't ask for God to destroy the bullies. Rather, they asked, when we face this, help us to speak with all boldness. This means the speaking of the message of the gospel. Forgiveness and redemption. Not hatred and not condemnation. In fact, when we speak with boldness here, they're not talking about getting in their face, sticking their finger right between their eyes, or picking up a big Bible and knocking them down to the ground and standing over them condemning. Rather, the boldness is the boldness to speak a word of forgiveness. The boldness to speak a word of grace in the face of bullying and intimidation. They're not to be obnoxious, but to have a strong spirit and to freely speak the good news, whether folks accept it or not. And they pray that God will bring healing with an outstretched hand. Kind of different from what we often think, especially in the Hebrew scriptures. In Exodus, God promises to free the people with an outstretched hand and mighty acts of judgment. And oftentimes, that's how things are portrayed in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. But in contrast here, we find them praying that the outstretched hand will bring healing. After all, if Jesus, as he said, came not to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved, the word spoken by his followers to the world that intimidates and bullies and seeks to thwart God's plan, the words spoken should be words for healing. And words asking God to heal. The result, suddenly this place was shaken. And they spoke with boldness. They spoke freely with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the place may have literally shaken, like with an earthquake. However, I would submit to you that just as likely, the use here of the place in which they were was shaken could also mean that their gathering was shaken from their complacency and from fear to the act of speaking boldly and freely the message of forgiveness. Gaventa writes that, and I quote, "This incident marks the beginning of the church's response to persecution. Because the petitions of the prayer are granted, the church is enabled to continue to respond to persecution with a forthright proclamation accompanied by the action of God." End of quote. I think Luke here is also giving instruction for any who would read this, not only in that time period, and I doubt that Luke imagined 2 millennia later people would still be reading it, but even for us today, and perhaps very especially for us today. Those who might oppose the church as it emerges are the equivalent today of those who opposed Jesus and sought to thwart the plan of God in the first century. And like the believers who were all together in this particular incident, we too must realize that bold proclamation of the gospel is God's gift. It's not something that we do on our own. It is the gift of God and the result of trusting in God. I couldn't help but think a few moments ago when we were singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position where trusting in God, especially in a position of intimidation to speak a word, is not so sweet after all. And yet, God in Jesus alone can give us that boldness and can turn that situation into something that becomes much sweeter, much more productive, though it might take years. Speaking the good news with boldness, then, is not our work alone, but it is to be our commitment together, all together, with God and God's help and with each other. A unified community speaking freely a word of forgiveness, a word of grace, when vitriol seems appropriate. For it is that word of forgiveness and healing and grace which comes from God alone that can truly change not just the world around, but even as importantly, change me and you and everyone who speaks that word of forgiveness. So the question comes, am I speaking a word of boldness for healing? Or do fear and hatred win the day? May we pray. Gracious God, we so often are fearful. Especially fearful to speak a word of forgiveness when all we seem to get is shouting and fear. Help us to overcome our fears and to speak boldly the good news of healing until healing is complete. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 772, When We All Get to Heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But in the meantime, it's not always that way. And so our challenge is to speak that word when it isn't a day of rejoicing, so that indeed there may be many who can rejoice. Our altar is open for any. Hymn number 772, When We All Get to Heaven.